Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let's get our Bibles open now. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Amen. We're going to look at this scripture here tonight, and I know it'll be a blessing to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This chapter is absolutely, it's loaded. It is loaded. So we will not get through with this tonight. It's just so much. Every verse in here could be our Bible study. Here we go, verse 1. Everybody, don't y'all help me now. These verses can go up 100 different ways. A good name, Bible says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, it's a great verse, and verse 2, 3, and 4 carry that same philosophy of you're better off being sad than you are happy. And it's a very pessimistic view of life, according to the world. And people in colleges and universities and Hollywood and the educated elite, is this stuff like this what makes them hate the Bible? Because the Bible takes a pessimistic view of this life. And it says a good name, matter of fact, to start with, is better than precious ointment. Now, when it says a good name, I know that everybody knows what that's talking about. I'm sure you do, right? It's not talking about your name being John, or Billy Bob, or something like that. It's not talking about like Danny. It's talking about your reputation, right? A good reputation is better than precious ointment. And a good name. You've heard it all your life. So-and-so's got a bad name. Boy, she made a name for herself. Isn't it amazing how that people who don't even go to church quote the King James Bible? People don't say, "Boy, they've got they've got some bad things in their life or something like that." They say, "Boy, she's got a bad name." That comes from the Bible. And one of the ways I know the Bible is the Word of God is that our English-speaking people, we talk about it all the time without even realizing it. I mean, I've said that all my life. I didn't know it was in the Bible. So-and-so's got a bad name. And you're talking about their reputation. The Bible said it's better than precious ointment. Now, precious ointment in those days would have made you a rich person. It'd be like precious ointment nowadays, everybody's got it. In America, you can get a little bit, everybody's got perfume, all little kids got cologne and perfume and all that. But back in these days, you had to be rich to have precious ointment. And you remember the woman that come and broke the ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus, and that smell come out in that room, her reputation has been on and on and on. He said this will always be talked about her. So that fulfills that verse of Scripture there. Her name is better than that ointment that she anointed the feet of the Lord with. And I want you to help me find Bible examples for all these verses as we get to them. But so your testimony is something we all ought to guard with our lives. You only got one reputation. And you can hurt it, you can ruin it. You can scar it, and you can get it back. If you do something to hurt your reputation, you ought to do everything you can to repair it and make it right. It still may be scarred, but you can still have a reputation. Even if you scar. I don't guess there's nobody that hasn't scarred it somewhere or another. But your name is good. I know people used to say, "No, I told old so-and-so I'd pay them that money I owe them, and I'm going to pay them if it kills me. I want to keep my good name." Or I told somebody I'd be there, and I'll be there if it kills me, and if I can't, I'll explain why I want my name. People used to care about your name, but they don't nowadays. They'll look you right in the eye. I've had them promise me on Saturday I'll be at church tomorrow, knowing they was lying when they said it. Let me borrow this money. I promise you I'll pay you back. Never mention it again. People don't care. But the Bible said your name is better. I used to say a man's word is his bond. But like Brother Derek's been talking about Sunday school, that ain't the case anymore. So a good name is better than precious ointment. I got a compliment the other day. I get a few every now and then, believe it or not. There's a man come down there to church. He's down there doing the paving and everything. And some man come, and he was talking about the land next to ours. You know, they'd shove some concrete over on it and stuff. And he was asking about it and everything. And the man paving He said, I've known Brother Danny for ever how many years, something like that. He said, if he tells you he'll do something, he'll do it. And he said, I've known him all his life, and if he says he'll do it, he'll do it. And I thought, man, I appreciate that. I'm glad you feel that way about me. I've not always been able to do everything I've said I could, but I try to do, if I tell people I'm going to do something, try to do it. And then if I can't, I tell them I'm sorry. And what is it? You know why? Because that's your name. People remember you, not by what you say always, but by what you do. Your life preaches louder than your voice. And so, a good name is better than precious ointment. But they said the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. My goodness, what a pessimistic way to look at life, brother. They said, you're better off dying than you are being born. And you know, under the sun, that's true. When you die, all this life's trouble's over. When you're born into this world, you ought to feel sorry for a little old baby coming into this world. You're like, Lord, have mercy. Look what it's got to grow up in. And it almost makes you... I mean, we're excited about them being here and everything, but think about what the world's going to be like 25 years, 30 years. Well, let's look at it. Illustrating verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. According to the Bible, Solomon said, you're better off to go down to the funeral home and bawl your eyes out than go to the steakhouse. That ain't the way we feel about it, is it? That ain't. If you ask me, what do you want to do Saturday night? Go to the steakhouse or go to the funeral home and bawl? I'm telling you, brother, I want to go to the steakhouse. Amen? I want to go to the steakhouse on the way to the funeral home. Especially right now. But listen, I'm telling you, man, we don't look at it like way. It don't say it's more fun. It don't say you like it better. It says it's better. Now, let's read on just a little bit. For that is the end of all men. What? The house of mourning. And the living will lay it to his heart. You'll think about it if you're smart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Why? For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. In other words, it's not fun and laughter and cutting up that makes your heart better. It's suffering and hard times. That's what makes your heart better. You know what will make you a better person? Trouble and heartache and sorrow. That's why it says it's better. Why does the Bible say it's better to go bawl your eyes out and go to the steakhouse? Because you'll be made a better person by suffering. I don't like it. I don't like it. A bit more than you do. You say, well, brother, the Lord must sure gonna be make me a better person because I've got my share of heartache. Well, maybe He is. I don't know, but that's what it says. I can look back over my life, and I told you the other day, I keep a little bit of records, not a whole lot, but I do keep a calendar. And on this calendar, I've got where I go to preach. I have to keep a calendar because I got revivals scheduled from here on into November. So I keep my calendar. And what I do when I get home on Sunday is I write down good day, rough day. I mean, you're having in Sunday school. And I've been doing that for years and years and years and years and years. I miss one every now and then, but 95% of the time I do it. And you know what I've seen? I've looked back over my life and I've seen that every time I was hurting and every time I was going through trouble, and every time it seemed like the church grew and people got saved. When I was about to die and felt least like preaching, that's when God blessed it. When everything was going fine, it just sort of stayed level, you know, and we had good services. But every time when this old flesh starts hurting, that's when you're made a better person. Amen? That's right. Sorrow is better than laughter. Now, our generation don't believe that at all. We think we have to constantly be entertained. We have to constantly pet this flesh. Even Christians, we have to constantly be having fun. Look, when I said come over and work Saturday at the church, I'm not fussing. I'm making a point. Some of you said, "Foot man, I'm going to play golf Saturday. Foot man, I'm going to play ball." And there ain't nothing wrong playing golf. If you do, that's I don't care. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm saying, which do you think would make you a better person? Which do you think you'll be glad you did at the judgment day? Which do you think? See what I'm saying? It's sorrow is better than laughter. Work is better than laying around. We'd rather lay around, but work's better for you. Crying is better for your heart than laughing. That's sort of what it said. Anybody got an illustration of that? Give me a Bible illustration. Sorrow is better than laughter. Bible illustration. Well, about sorrow and laughter. What are you? Yeah. Yeah, and that's what made him get right with God. Knew. I'll tell you one. Jesus dying on the cross. He was suffering sorrow. And the devil was laughing. The devil's crowd was mocking, making fun. But how do you find out which one was better? Anybody else? Sorrow is better than laughter. Anybody? Bible example. You're in a daze tonight. What? Because he's talking about dead people in sin. If you're not saved, you're dead in trespasses and sin. And so this guy was getting ready to follow him. He said, "Let me follow you." And the Lord said, "He said, I want to go back and bury my father." And the Lord said, "Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Let lost people bury dead people. Let lost people be funeral directors and people like that. You come and follow me." That's what he's talking about. That's right. Amen. Amen. Sorrow is better than laughter. Why? Because the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. You let this old flesh start suffering, you'll become a better person. Amen? I've never visited a man in the hospital yet. Never. That was laying there going like this right here and going, "Bring me a Playboy." Never. It don't happen. You know why? Because when this flesh starts hurting, you don't want that stuff. Amen? What are y'all laughing at? That's a good illustration, I thought. I've never seen nobody suffering, you know, that just said, "Hey, you know, let's go dancing tonight," or something like that. By the sadness of the heart, brother, the heart is countenance, the heart's made better. Have you ever noticed when you're sick or something, you get all your sins confessed, or you're hurting and trouble, buddy, you'll confess sins you never committed. I mean, just in case I even thought about it, or if I'm ever going to, I'm going to ask forgiveness in advance, Lord. That's right, brother. It'll make you a better person. It'll make you a better person. Anybody? Right quick. Huh? Yeah. That's right. He sure did. Made him a better person. Yeah, there you go. He's in there cussing at the restaurant one that night, and they was all laughing and cutting up. Then he went out and wept bitterly and got right with God. Verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. I mean, that's so, can't y'all see that? What's the house of mourning? In the church, praying, crying for people to get saved. It'd do all of us good. It'd do you good once in a while. Just go wall around in the floor and cry. Ask God to have mercy on you. It really would. It's good for you. It's good for you. Just say, "God, I'm no good. I'm a dog. I ought to be in hell. God, have mercy on me." Don't think so highly of yourself that you don't need to do that. Everybody needs to do that. And you don't have to be in a place where there's always somebody cutting up and laughing and telling jokes. And I mean, that's all right in its place. But I'm telling you, people, we're pleasure mad crazy in this generation. We are absolutely thinking if we're not being entertained, we're living in the tribulation or something, or being persecuted. You don't have to be entertained 24 hours a day, 7 days. Listen, young people, you don't have to go to the mall just because it's Friday night, or the movies because it's Saturday. You don't have to. You don't have to be constantly just fun, ball games. I mean, it's okay in its place. But I'm telling you, you're better off at the house of mourning than the house of mirth. Look at verse number 5. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Well, there's two things there. The first thing is the rebuke of the wise. You're better off in here tonight letting me, through the Bible, rebuke you than you would be to sitting down at a bar in Hickory hearing the song of fools. Isn't that plain? I've heard preachers preach on the Song of Fools. That'd be a good title for a message. When I think of the Song of Fools, I think of rap music and country music especially. The Song of Fools. You know, we did a skit up in Marion one time. We had old Garth Brooks, and he said, "Well, I got friends in low places where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases my blues away." And I thought, what an idiot. You know what he's saying? All you've got to do is get drunk and it'll make all your troubles go away. That's a song of a fool, man. Listen, people. You say, "Well, that's a catchy little tune." Yeah, I know. And it takes a fool to think you can drown your troubles and get rid of your problem by drinking beer and whiskey. Say amen. Amen. Song of fool. That's a song of fool. The devil makes it catchy little tune. Some of y'all be singing that for the rest of the night. Somebody said, Carrie Underwood done backslid, and she's got a couple out about getting drunk. I don't know, that'd be a fact. She's got one out about drinking, and somebody told me today, I was talking about this, and I said, "We're going to study about the Song of Fools." I said, "Yeah, Carrie Underwood's got one," where she said, I took my keys and carved my initials in your little four-wheel drive truck, you old pervert," or something like that. She put her took her keys. Y'all don't have to look down. We're not praying yet. You know what that is? That's a song of a fool, man. That's a fool. That's a song of a fool. Girls, do you honestly think you'd be ladylike? Is that a Christian lady that go out and take her keys and go in a four-wheel drive truck? That's a stupid idiot. You shouldn't have gotten mixed up with some idiot like that.
It's cheap, man. It's cheap.
But, listen. If you ain't married, you can't cheat. If you ain't married, you can't cheat. Wait, was that her wife? Was that his wife? No, I know what to say. People say, "My girlfriend cheated on you." Your girlfriend can't cheat on you, man. You ain't married. You're free game. There ain't no ring on your finger, amen. I'm just kidding with you. Well, anyway, Song of Fools. If somebody does do you like that, you're not supposed to go burn their truck up. So she's playing God, going to punish him for his sin. Yeah. She ought to be in church saying, "God, forgive me for getting mixed up with a fool. And Lord, vengeance is yours. You'll repay." Yeah, it'll make him a better person. Anyway, Lord knows I'm a lucky man. Now that ain't a song of fools, is it? Amen. Well, anyway, rap songs are a bunch of fools. They really are. Them rap singers are a bunch of fools, according to the Bible. I know somebody said, I believe it was Sierra told me, that y'all got my email on my Marilyn Manson message? Did y'all get some bad email from somewhere in the world? Man, y'all going to get me killed if you don't put that stuff all over the world. I mean, I'm in foreign countries and everything on a Marilyn Manson DVD. As the Lord had me say that. Said old Marilyn Manson, somebody fussed about me judging Marilyn Manson. That's a song of fools, folks. Song of fools. Anybody? You better hear the rebuke of the wise. You better just go get your Bible, set in an old-fashioned camp meeting, and let somebody blast you than to go sit and listen to the song of fools. Now, who in the world, your flesh would like that old pat your foot, you know, and hear them mute. But you know, it's better for you to just go hear the rebuke of the wise than hear the song of fools. Anybody? People don't understand. We have camp meeting. We have two preachers in the morning and two preachers at night. And I'm telling you, they think, "Oh my goodness, how in the world y'all stand all that preaching?" Because we believe that. We believe we're better off letting somebody rebuke us than to, you know why? Because it's going to be a lot worse judgment day if you get you rebuked over with, rebuking over with now. Go ahead and get rebuked and get it right. And we're like that. I'd rather sit. And you might not believe this because you know how I like basketball. I love it. But I'd honestly rather sit in a good church service. I'm not just saying this. Where it's real. Where it's real. And a man's plugged in. And he's, I mean, the Holy Ghost is on it. And then watch any ball game in this world. Wouldn't you? If you've ever been around a real thing, you would. And I love basketball. I like to watch it. I like to watch the pros. How about them heels, you know? But I'm telling you, it can't compare. It can't compare with a good old-fashioned rebuke of the wise. Amen? All right, verse 6. Look at this one. Here's something for somebody. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, snap, crackle, pop, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also his vanity. Now, somebody tell me what that means. As the crackling of thorns under a pot. Here's a man back in those days. He just got a bunch of thorn bushes and everything's all dried out. He sets it on fire and he's cooking him some taters and on that old black frying pan. And it's going pop, 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 pop. He said, that is exactly what a laughter of a fool is like. That popping. It's doing no good. It ain't accomplishing nothing. It's just a waste. It's a waste of anybody's ears. They have to listen to it. That's Chris Rock. That's Jay Leno. That's David Letterman. Just crackling up thorns under a pot, man. Just absolute waste. You know what? You know how come them talk show late night talk show guys make so much money? Because Americans work all day and they're miserable and they're mad at the boss and they hate their wife and they turn on that TV at 11 o'clock and drink a beer and say, "Make me laugh, make me laugh." And they're paying money for somebody to make them laugh. That's sad. The laughter of the fool. You just like a frying pan, popping corn. Anybody? All right, let's try to get another one or two right quick. Surely oppression maketh the wise man mad. How about that? And who can explain that verse? Surely oppression maketh the wise man mad. Now in the Bible, when it says mad, it's not talking about angry. He's talking about crazy, that kind of mad. Oppression. You just, when you see oppression, when you see people getting mistreated, when you see the crooked politics, when you see the oppression of the poor, you can't handle it. It drives you nuts. And the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, the Lord said. And a gift destroys the heart. That would be a bribe or a gift try to get you to do something wrong. A gift to make somebody blind to a political move or buying votes or something like that. It'll blind the heart. There's so much crooked stuff goes on like that. People taking gifts to people to make business deals. And you've heard about, you know, the governor of New York paying like $80,000 for a prostitute, you know, and this and that and crooked deal. Blindeth the heart. Stuff like that. All that big time stuff, brother. It destroys the heart. All that stuff does. Verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, the second part of that verse, I want you all to think, and I want to see who can give me a Bible example of that. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Okay? All right, first part of the verse, while you're thinking. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Well, we don't look at it that way. Look at the Bible. In the beginning, there's Adam and Eve, and they sinned. Sin cursed the whole world. But look at the end. Heaven and earth, new heavens, new earth. God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. The devil's in hell. No more problems. Better is the end than the beginning. With the devil, it starts out fun and winds up miserable. With God, you start out, it's rough, but it gets bigger and better, and the end's the best part. Okay? All right? Somebody give me a Bible example of that last part. Kevin. Job. There you go, buddy. He had it made there at the end. See, he had a lot at the first, but the Bible said God blessed the latter end of Job and gave him double what he had to start with. Twice more sons and daughters, sheep, camel, everything. Anybody else? Who? Abraham's wife, Sarah? Yeah. Yeah. She went where and had a baby? Oh, I thought she said she went... She went to the river and had a baby. I said, that's Moses' mom. Yeah. Somebody else have her hand raised? Who's got a Bible example? Yeah. There you go. Mary and Martha, they're the one that waited on Jesus, and one of them was cumbered about all the housework and all that stuff. Yep. Look at the patient in spirit better than the proud in spirit. Who comes to my mind? I've been reading it lately. Is David and Saul. Saul, boy, he wanted to be king, you know, and run the world, and he's going to be there. No, David just sort of stayed back in the shadows, humble in spirit, patient in spirit, waiting on God. And when time come, the Lord raised him up and knocked Saul off. Better is the patient in spirit. You're better off just to bide your time, pray, stay right with God, and let God exalt you. Then you ought to jump up. I've seen young preachers do that lots of times. I've seen them come in. Some of y'all had to. Boy, they sit on the front row, and I like it when they do. But they'll come in, glory to God, hallelujah, amen. They're ready to win the world to God. You know what I mean? Some other old boy just be sitting about two or three rows back, just soaking it in. 9 times out of 10, he winds up getting used, and this guy blows out just like he blows in. I'm worried about people that get too spiritual too quick. And they know everything. Been saved a month, and they straighten out the world. You gotta be patient in your spirit. Wait upon the Lord. Bible said. Anybody else got an illustration of that verse? Yeah, Esther. When she went in before the king, man, she waited, and prayed. And who's the proud in spirit? There would be Judas and Jesus again. Anybody else? Haman. Oh yeah, yeah. Oh Haman. Boy, he was proud in spirit, man. And Mordecai wasn't nothing. And then God exalted Mordecai, and Haman got hanged on the gallows. Anybody else? Yep, Abraham and Lot. Lot wanted the plains of Sodom and went on down there to Sodom in Genesis. And Abraham was patient in spirit. God blessed him. Anybody else? There you go. Prodigal son. That's a good one. His brothers sit back home. But nothing else to do with him, boy. He's proud in spirit. Wanted everything he had coming to him. Wound up losing it all. Cain and Abel, same way. Joseph, same way. His brothers was proud in spirit. He was patient in spirit. Isn't that amazing how that King James Bible fits like that? All right, one more. We'll get one more verse and we'll be through here in just a minute. All right, verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Wow. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Somebody needed that tonight. Be not hasty to be angry. Some people get mad too often and too quick. I've met a lot of women, their first name ought to be mad. They are mad all the time. Every day they're mad about something. When her husband comes in, they're like, what's she going to be mad about today? She'll think of something that you never even dreamed of. I see some husbands saying, brother, amen, hey, man. And sometimes it's the other way around. Old griping, fussing, belly-aching daddy. Amen. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. There ain't no use being mad all the time. No use in it. It ain't going to accomplish nothing. Why do you think I call it mad? You know, you're crazy. That's why they call it ill. You're sick. That's right. Amen? Huh? Does it really? Makes you old. Get old faster. Some of y'all must stay mad a lot. Is that right? You've got to get to where you can't. Just don't let everything get to you, people. One thing you got to do as a Christian is being able to rule your own spirit. You cannot let things just get to you all the time. I mean, we've all got our limit. There's some things that get to me. But you just can't let every little old thing that don't go your way, you just don't flip out over every little... I mean, that's life. Face it. Everything ain't going to go your way. Okay? I hate to break the news to you. But it just ain't. It ain't in your marriage. It wouldn't if you got divorced. It still wouldn't. If you married somebody else, it still wouldn't. And if you got another job, it still wouldn't. And if you was a pastor of the church, it still wouldn't. Or if you was a deacon, it still wouldn't. Or if you was the manager of the plant, it still wouldn't. Everything ain't going to go your way. I wish it did, but it don't. Amen? The classic illustration of that, be not hasty in your spirit to be angry. is a guy who comes to the altar and he asks the Lord to forgive him for his wicked heart and bad temper. And he says, Lord, forgive me, Lord, I'm never going to lose my temper again. And he gives it to God, puts it on the altar. Lo and behold, on the way home, he gets stuck in a traffic jam. And as he's stuck in a traffic jam, that's aggravating, you know. And the guy behind him goes, beep! And all of a sudden, just a hot flash of anger shot through his body. He turned around like that, and he caught himself. No, no, no. I just meant to go, got right with God. I'm not going to do it, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, help me. Boy, he felt good. He resisted it. He didn't cuss. He didn't do it. He said, amen. Thank you, Jesus. About 2 minutes later, that guy goes, beep! Boy, he turned around like that, made a fist. He said, no, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Lord, I said I wasn't going to get mad no more. Help me, Jesus. And he calmed down again. About that time, that guy goes, beep! He lost it. He jumped out of the car, runs back there like that, starts beating on that guy's window. And he said, man, I'm going to knock your head off. What's wrong with you? Bless him out. And the guy said, oh, I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry. I just saw your bumper sticker. Said, honk if you love Jesus. That's the illustration right there. Amen. So if you're going to cuss people out and have road rage like AJ, like OJ, take your bumper stickers off. Moral of that verse. Amen. Amen. All right. Anybody? Let's all commit that to the Lord now. Your temper. You ain't going to lose your temper. Ask God to help it. Your temper is like a fire extinguisher. Everybody needs one, but only for emergencies. Okay? All right. Go ahead.